Now, Mr. LaRavia.
Greetings to all of you. Well, I certainly am delighted to be here in this congregation, and my wife and I are, and to work with Steve and Walt and Ann and Terry and all of you. But I was going to ask him for a raise, but I guess I won't. Anyway, this operation, more than any other, and just as we sang that beautiful tune, As a Deer, that's what it's all about. And that's what we have to, it's what we have to come to. God is preparing us as sons and daughters. As was pointed out by Mr. Bishoner in the sermonette, to be a vital working part of the family of God. I'm not sure we recognize how much we are to be a vital working part of the family of God, because that's what God intends. And God is training us to be kings and priests who will be rulers and teachers to billions of people during the millennium and during and following the second resurrection. God has such a beautiful plan and a beautiful purpose, which the world, for the most part, does not know. But a job of gigantic proportions, as we have seen, you know, what has occurred in the past in this world. We've seen it. We read about some that's beyond our years. And what is occurring now and what shall occur, and serving with Christ will help bring order and peace and harmony to this world. We will be an integral part of that. I know we know that, but I think sometimes we overlook it. We forget it. And training is ongoing. It's every day, isn't it? We're learning to submit to Christ in everything. And the major first step in learning to use or exercise that wonderful authority that God will give us is learning to submit to authority. That's the first step in learning to submit to authority. And that submission is to both Christ and God. We're to become one with them. I don't know as any two people in this world are yet to that degree of oneness. I think we want to be, certainly a husband with his wife, which is probably the closest relationship, but we're to be one with God and with Christ. So phenomenal. And once we learn to submit to authority, we shall then be able to be in authority, administering to a very, very, very needy world. That's the reality. I just like to look at learning to submit to God as we're in the process, and then conducting that authority that God wants us to have. You know, from the beginning of the human creation, God has called people to submit to God and his mighty purpose. That's what he called Adam and Eve to do, didn't he? He called them to submit to him, to his instructions, and his mighty purpose. He has given us the role of authority in this life, or at least to some, in this mortal life, and we see how they've done with this authority, and making a difference whether they're Israelite, non-Israelite, in the church, out of the church. We've seen what people have done with authority. You know, God gave Adam and Eve this opportunity to have dominion over the rest of the earth. Well, that's authority, isn't it? To have dominion over the rest of the earth and the rest of the creation. They had the option of submitting to God, of doing it right. They were created mature, full grown, not ever having done anything wrong, never having sinned. They could choose the tree of life. They could choose the tree of life. And God taught them what to do. He instructed them what to do. But it was their choice to make. You know, with choosing the tree of life, they could then discern with God's mind good and evil. Satan told them a counter purpose. Oh, you take of this, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, from the world's point of view, from Satan's point of view, but not from God's point of view. And they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan deceived them into thinking wrongly, in error. Not the way that it's achieved, for mankind cannot discern between good and evil of ourselves. You try every issue. You cannot discern of yourself. I cannot discern of myself good and evil in every circumstance. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And certainly not from God's point of view. It's always tainted by Satan's influence and our own selfish nature. You know, the taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil condemned Adam and Eve to death along with everyone else that would be their offspring. You know, drawing from the tree of knowledge of good and evil draws discernment of good and evil from the world. And Satan is the god of this world. That's where it draws it. But taking of the tree of life draws from God's mind and discernment. This is the only way we can truly become like Christ. It's the only way. The Apostle Paul addressed this basic matter of spiritually addressing this matter of spiritual understanding, whereby spiritually we grow in discerning good and evil. And then it's possible to be doers of good. Now, I think probably a lot of people, maybe most people, want to do good, but they don't know what that is because it's always tainted. It's always tainted by the tree of knowledge of good and evil and by Satan's influence. And as the apostle addressed the Jews whom God had called into the church, for they had their understanding in Judaism and the traditions that they had in Jewry, now they would have to be fed the meaty spiritual truth of God in order to make progress spiritually. He talked about they were still in the stage of being fed milk. Now, you know, we all start out with milk, even in this mortal life. We start out with milk, either mother's milk or some other milk, but we start out with milk. But we progress to taking more and more substantial food, don't we? We have to. You don't just stay with the milk. But what Paul was telling them there in the book of Hebrews, they were yet unprepared to receive strong meat, which enables a person to grow in the discernment of good and evil. Now, these were people whom God had called, but had not yet made the progress to comprehend good and evil from God and His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now the Jews were given the oracles of God to preserve. But they added their own tradition and their own ideas and their own opinions, and it wasn't from God's perspective. It wasn't from God's point of view. It said you still have to receive the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You can't just stay on a milk diet. You know, when God called us, we started on a milk diet spiritually, didn't we? We did a lot of unwise things thinking we knew what to do, and we didn't know what to do. But God started us out on milk spiritually. But you can't stay on milk. We have to receive more substantial meat. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that are becoming perfect, as was mentioned in the sermonette, becoming perfect, that are mature becoming mature, who want to be mature, who want to be like Christ, who are striving to be like Christ, not to perpetuate that which we were, or that which we thought we wanted to be, or that which we consider good and evil. Even those who, by reason of use, and you have to use it, don't you? You have to use it. You have to exercise it. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and then able to do the good. Because without the ability to discern good and evil with God's mind leaves anyone to be tossed to and fro in any given situation. We can meet a situation and we're just tossed to and fro. We don't know what to do. We don't know what steps to take. Well, we don't know whether to follow him or follow her or follow it or whatever. Follow our own reasoning. You know, to properly submit to God's authority and to ultimately exercise authority requires some very strong meat, doesn't it? And it requires some very strong action as we exercise the truth that God gives to us. You know, crawling and stumbling around, trying to walk, being fed milk does not prepare a person for this task. It's only a beginning. But to become mature, complete, and a full age spiritually requires strong spiritual meat. You know, authority is not something, it's not something that we just know and understand. I have never seen anybody that just knew and understood what authority was and was able to exercise it properly, not in the church or out of the church. And I've known a lot of people in my lifetime. Now, Christ set a perfect example, didn't he? He set a perfect example in what he came to do. He knew what he came to do. He was never confused about his purpose for the 33 and a half years that he lived upon this earth. He was never doubting what he had to do. He came to do the will of his Father. He knew that. And he knew his Father sent him. And he knew what his Father sent him to do. And he never varied from that. He always knew his purpose. And when he returns in power and glory, he will exercise that. As Christ explained just prior to his last Passover in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. As he explained here, just prior to holding the feast with the disciples, it says, Jesus cried out and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." He never took the credit for anything because he knew where his strength was. He knew what he was feasting on. He was feasting on the power of God, and he was obedient to his heavenly Father to the nth degree, without fail. Doesn't mean he didn't have other thoughts. I'm not saying that. But he did exactly what his Father sent him to do. "And he that sees me sees him that sent me." He says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." He didn't want his children, his creation, to abide in darkness. That's never what he wanted, not from the beginning. And says, "If anyone hear my words and believe not, I don't judge him." He says, "I don't judge him, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Christ came to save the world, and he knew he was going to, in order to do that, he was not only going to have to live righteously, but he was going to have to give his life. He was going to have to give his life, but that was the purpose for which he came. And that's what he fulfilled. Verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him." I'm not sitting as your judge now. He said, "The words I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The truth of God, the words of God, the words of truth, the words that Christ spoke, he said, that will be your judge. That's your judge. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And that's exactly what Christ did. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Absolute. What we see here is Christ knew specifically what he came to do in the flesh. He also knew what he would come to do when he returns. He knew exactly whom he was submitting to at all times and in everything, the Heavenly Father. And everyone would be judged by the words that he spoke and made clear. Because he wanted success for every human being, just like the Father does. They both want success for every human being. And this is also essential for a person, you know, who must learn to submit to authority. It's what we all have to learn. As well as anyone who is given to exercise authority in this life and in the world tomorrow. You know, just being able to consume and digest milk spiritually is a major cause of all splits and divisions in the church, in my opinion. It's a cause of all splits and divisions in the church from the very beginning of the formation of the church. You know, private agendas, selfish ambitions, and the misuse of authority. The misuse of authority is learned in this world, not in God's educational system, not in God's training system. Because the consumption of milk spiritually does not prepare us to submit to authority, nor does it prepare us to exercise authority. We're not a full age, not mature enough to do it. Let's look at a few examples. For a person can even be shy, reticent to be in a position or rulership or authority, but place him there and there's a major transition that takes place. There's a major transition that takes place. It becomes absolutely predictable, it seems. It's not a change for the better, but takes a person down the wrong path to arrogance and overwhelmed by self-importance and accomplishment. Totally misreading the involvement of God. This occurred with Nebuchadnezzar. God placed Nebuchadnezzar in a particular role as the first ruler of the whole of the world that existed then, at least. The world wasn't, the earth was the same, but the world of civilization or of people did not exist to the same degree. He was completely overwhelmed with himself. You know, even though he was warned by Daniel not to do this, don't do this. Your power comes from God. God placed you there. Acknowledge God who placed you in that position. But as often occurs with someone given authority, he stated, even so, is not this the great Babylon as he viewed it from his porch? That I built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Where is God in that? Nothing about God in that, is it? It's all about self. This is the attitude that tends to beset anyone who is given authority. At any level, small or great, doesn't make any difference what level it is, small or great. But it's God who sets up rulers, kings, leaders, and who also removes them. It's God who also gives wisdom and knowledge to those of understanding and enables us to do what God calls upon us to do. Otherwise, he can't do it. We all know what Christ said, of myself, I can do nothing. Of myself, I can do nothing. Well, that's true of all of us, although you can see with Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he could do it all. He thought he had done it all. You know, with the first human king of Israel, we see remarkable contrast. Contrast in his pre-appointment attitude and contrast in his post-appointment attitude. When God informed Samuel to relate to Saul that he was going to appoint him as king, for the nation of Israel had rejected God And so God was going to place a man over them whom they wanted. We all know this story, but Saul was reticent. He was humble. He was questioning the wisdom of the decision even. You know, who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm of the smallest tribe. I'm nobody. Who am I? But when all the families were gathered together to select the king, when the tribe of Benjamin was assembled, Saul was nowhere to be found. He was nowhere to be found. God had to tell Samuel where Saul was hiding. He was in all the paraphernalia that they had brought as the tribe traveled there to be there assembled at Mizpah. He was hiding among all that stuff. He didn't want to be appointed. But Saul's appointment was made by God for the purpose of delivering Israel from the Philistines. But Saul and the Israelites were fearful of the Philistines, especially of Goliath, this giant from Gath who was chosen as a representative of the Philistines. So then God chose David, a young sheep herder, a young man who loved God, who wrote of God all of his life. But with the notoriety David received with the removal of Goliath and his victories over the Philistines, King Saul became very angry and wanted to kill him, though he had delivered Israel from the Philistines, or God had through him. For the people gave greater recognition now to David than they did to Saul, because he was more accomplished. And then God commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites, all of them, all their possessions. Don't leave anything. They would leave nothing. For the Amalekites had sought the destruction of Israel. But Saul saved the life of King Agag, and he allowed the people to save all the best of the animals. And then I think lied about what they were really going to do with all of them. If they were going to sacrifice them to God. Well, even if they were, it was totally contrary to God's instructions. But Saul had now become haughty and arrogant and self-righteous, saying, "I have performed the commandments of the Eternal." When it's clear, he did not. Quite a contrast in attitude before he was anointed king. We see how unprepared Saul was to be in any kind of authority. Saul didn't submit to God, even though God had given him his spirit. But Saul was unwilling to submit to God. Therefore, he was not acceptable in the role of king over Israel. He was unable to exercise the authority that God had given him, being unable to discern between good and evil. He said, this is what I performed the commandment of the Eternal. No, he hadn't. Saul only misused the authority that God had given to him. He could not misuse the power of God, and neither can anyone. No one can misuse the power of God, can misuse the authority that God gives, but not God's Spirit, because God's Spirit only functions according to the way God functions. Will not it function any other way? But Saul did not submit himself to God and his instructions. He followed his own reasoning of good and evil. And from that same tree that Adam and Eve had partaken of. You know, even a person who is called can revert to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We all have the potential to revert to taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to make decisions, but I cannot pervert or misuse the Spirit of God. I've never known anyone who is perfectly submitted to authority, as I said a little earlier, submitted to authority and then exercises authority perfectly, including myself. You know, one who is given authority does not make that person greater than the one who gives the authority. But that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil does. Neither does it make the person given authority greater than those over whom he or she rules. Authority does not give anyone carte blanche, does it, to make any decision you want to make. That's not what authority does, but that's what people often assume if they're in authority, that they can do carte blanche, whatever they want to do. But authority is given for the sake of everyone that's involved in, whether it's the church, a corporation, a school, whatever it happens to be. The authority is given to aim for and achieve a common goal for everyone. You know, God chose David, a young sheepherder, to deliver Israel from the Philistines and to succeed Saul as king. David loved God. There's no question about that. David loved God and God's truth. But he too was lured by the power and authority of a king. And he committed sin. He repented bitterly for the misuse of the authority given for God or by God for the benefit of Israel. David's son Solomon was called upon to succeed David. And David instructed his son about submitting to God and properly using the authority as king in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. As David prepares for the succession of his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying," verse 2, "I go the way of all the earth, as everyone dies, I will die. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man who submitted to God." I think if we read between the lines, because then he says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God." Keep the charge of the Lord your God. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself. And you prosper Israel as well. In the beginning of Solomon's reign, he loved the Lord and his laws. As we go over to chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Initially, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. He allowed some things to go on that he shouldn't have. But God blessed Solomon abundantly with wisdom and with great wealth. And so Israel was greatly blessed. Solomon did not then continue to submit to God. And he took many women, and he followed their false gods. And he made an alliance with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married his daughter. And then he, in addition, he took 1,000 other women. That wasn't God's way. That wasn't submission to God. So even with the great wisdom and wealth, Solomon did not take advantage of conducting the authority of king by submitting to God. Because the first requirement of being in authority, it's the first requirement, and he failed to follow that requirement. Otherwise, the discerning of good and evil and seeking the good eludes even the wisest and the strongest of men. It's not based on that, is it? Based on obedience and submission to God. Yet God had appeared to Solomon on two different occasions, but Solomon still followed his own ideas of good and evil. Following Solomon, God took 10 tribes and gave them to Jeroboam, a very energetic man, a man who was successful, a man whom God chose to give the 10 tribes. Gave them to Jeroboam, leaving Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, with only Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites. Yet Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel had come to Rehoboam. Now Solomon wanted to kill Jeroboam, so he had to flee into Egypt. But when he returned, he and the congregation of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, "Look, if you lighten the burdens, we'll follow you." Kind of reminds you of the Boston Tea Party, doesn't it? Or maybe today's Tea Party. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelled in Egypt, that they went and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make you the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, make it lighter, lighten it, and we will serve you.'" The counsel of the older men was to lighten the load and the burden that he placed upon the people. But the young men said, "Oh, make the burden heavier." But this matter was from God and had already been determined by God to give the 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Yet God had given Jeroboam instructions as how he should rule. He gave him sort of a quick lesson in how to rule, how to be in authority. But it would require submission to God. Back to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37. God says, "And I will take you, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires. You can be greatly blessed in this, and shall be king over Israel." Verse 38, "And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you." You have to submit to my authority if you're going to be successful. "If you listen to all I command you and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, not yours, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with you." God says, "I will be with you and build you a sure house, build you a sure dynasty, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you." But as is typical, Jeroboam drew from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had his own way of conducting authority, choosing how he would retain the people faithful to himself. He wasn't going to point people to God. He wanted to point them to himself so he could take advantage of whatever he could as king. Unwilling to point the people to God, whereby they would be faithful, but pointing them to himself. He even set up false places of worship in northern Israel and Dan and southern Israel in Bethel. He made a house of high places, places of false worship, and made priests of those who were unqualified. Not from the Levitical priesthood, but priests who were unqualified. He didn't want qualified men in there. And God makes known the heavy failures of Jeroboam's leadership and authority that he had given to him. In 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. "Then the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." Verse 21. "For he rent Israel from the house of David and made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord." He drove Israel from following the Lord. That's the situation that he set up as being in authority, and made them sin a great sin. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. That's the example he set. And this was the end result and sent Israel into captivity. These examples are all too common, you know, not just in ancient Israel, nor just confined to Israel, but the whole world. I made note recently in a sermon of concerning Franklin D. Roosevelt, who was elected president of the United States during the height of the Depression. He died during the first year of office in his fourth term, as president. He died in the first year of office. The war in Europe was going well in 1944-45. Headed toward victory. Adolf Hitler had run his course. He had been given great authority, but he did not use it well. He sought to eliminate the Jewish people. He held authority to himself. He didn't give his generals authority. He didn't let one general know what he told the other general. That's the way he ruled. He was the ultimate authority. And of course, we know in reality, probably Satan was the power behind the throne. The generals were not even aware of instructions, but all the shots were called by Hitler. Because he was armed with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, espoused by Satan. You know, while God appoints kings and removes kings, Satan tries to make sure they all take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, he's been very successful in this regard. Because even at the end of this age, the beast will have great power from Satan. In Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And we see this revival of the Roman Empire, and it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat, where he sat, where Satan himself sits, and great authority. And great authority. Because Satan requires those who serve him to take fully of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The more destructive, the better. The more oppressive, it's expected. You know, we look at the Middle East today and what's continuing to go on there with those who are in authority and those who resist that authority. But we see that as, you know, as prime as far as what men do with authority. You know, men want authority, but have little knowledge or understanding of how authority is to be accomplished. Even two of Christ's disciples wanted key positions, one on either side of Christ. And of course, their mother sought that. There were in Matthew chapter 20. Maybe their mother convinced them, or maybe they convinced their mother. I don't know. But at any rate, here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, James and John. She bowed and she did her obeisance and she thought she did what she thought she should do in coming before Christ. And I'm not saying she was misinformed as far as what she should do, but she had a purpose in it, is the bottom line. She had a purpose of worshiping and bowing and showing obeisance. In verse 21, and he said to her, Christ said to her, what can I do for you? What will you? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you going to be able to experience that which I have done, that which I have experienced? Are you going to be able to die for this cause? And they said to him, oh, we're able, because they were yet unprepared. They were yet unprepared. They weren't submissive to God and prepared for that kind of authority. But he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. Again, as Christ was honoring his Father always, always. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Would they have been happy if Christ would have said, oh, well, that's fine, I'll do that? No, they were outraged. But then that's typical too, isn't it? Here's a mother who wanted the best for her two sons. Two sons who did not remotely know whether they were prepared for this kind of authority or not. And they weren't. They just had the desire. They just had the ambition. These positions were within the authority of the Father to give only. And the outrage of the other 10 disciples just shows how angry they were at them wanting to be where they wanted to be, because they probably wanted it themselves. You know, during the presidential election, as I mentioned, in 1944, FDR had been convinced to select a new vice president, someone whom he didn't know, someone whom he didn't even like. He didn't know Harry Truman, but it was thought that with Harry Truman on the ticket, he would certainly win. Now, whether that's why he won or not, I don't know, but at least he won a fourth presidential term. But as I said, FDR died without ever informing Truman that an atomic bomb was being developed in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Truman didn't know it as he stepped into the role of president, because FDR didn't confide in anything with him. So Truman had to step into a war effort that he knew little about. Now a commander-in-chief of the Army, Navy, and Marines. And the war was not going well in the Pacific, because the intended invasion of Japan meant hundreds of thousands of young men would die. And he had to grapple with an invasion on the one hand versus the use of an atomic weapon on the other. And I don't think anyone really knew the ultimate impact or effect of it. It's a tough spot for a president to be in, isn't it? And FDR made it harder for him. You know, Christ taught the disciples how to rule, as well as how not to rule. And of course, we rule in the same way which Christ has always ruled. We have to look at history. How did Christ, the God of the Old Testament, deal with Israel? In Luke chapter 22, how did Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, deal with Israel? We find much in that regard. And of course, what many people zero in on is, well, it destroyed all the people in the flood, Noachian flood, and destroyed 70,000 because of David's sin. What was the purpose of that? To bring mankind ultimate to the purpose that God wants for mankind. It wasn't that God had some kind of delight in that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, there was also a strife among the disciples. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Now, wasn't that the most important issue in that day? It's not the most important issue in our day either, is it? you know, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But are they? For the most part, no. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, to honor the elder. And he that is chief is he that does service. For whether is greater, than he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But he says, but I am among you as he that serves. I came to serve the people. I came to give my life for the people. And you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. You're going to be in the kingdom of God, even as God has appointed a kingdom for me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that was to the disciple. But God is preparing us as well to help in this great role that Christ shall have for the whole world. But Christ makes it clear, doesn't he? Authority or rulership is for service. Service. Not for getting or accumulating all you can. Abusing those who are subjects, oppressing them, taking whatever you can take. What about in Revelation chapter 12, 5, where God is speaking to and about the church? It states that the child born shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. And people misconstrue that. This is not speaking about how Christ shall rule. It's not the methodology. It's not the basis of his authority and how he rules. It's referring to the symbol of a scepter, of rulership, or the staff of a shepherd. And God says to the church that we shall rule in the same way. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, for the benefit of the nations. Not to spoil the nations or to take advantage of them. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Speaking of the church, as the vessels of potter, that they shall be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, the rulership he received of my Father. But it means to tend as a shepherd. And this thing of breaking the vessels, we're all, you know, God has placed all this treasure that of his truth in earthen vessels. We're all earthen vessels. And whatever we did before, you know, God tells us that which was not good, we have to repent of. And so God has to reshape and remold the vessel. And that's what God does. He's in the process of reshaping and remolding and helping people in their quest for the kingdom of God and developing the righteousness of Christ. Then it goes on to say in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. What does it mean? I will give him the morning star. It seems to refer to rulership, authority, to fulfill the role even as Christ fulfills the role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we might ask, how can the ultimate power and authority of the universe be based on love? How? Shouldn't it be real power to squash and beat into submission anybody that refuses to obey God? You know, some of us have experienced fathers who exercised authority in this manner. Don't we have to whip people into shape? Well, that's man's idea, isn't it? Is that what God has done to you or me? No, he hasn't, has he? He's taught us his truth. He's taught us the word of God. He's taught us the way to salvation. He's taught us the way to become an effective son or daughter in the kingdom of God. That's what God teaches us, isn't it? And he's shown us such love and mercy of how to be in the image of Christ. But we missed it of ourselves, certainly by a mile or more, maybe 10 miles or 100 miles. We missed the mark. Anyway, far missed the mark. Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil is 180 degrees out of phase with God, with God's way, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's God's way. Is that whipping anybody into shape? Well, maybe spiritually, if they're willing to accept that which the love that is shown. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and knows God's way. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love, the very foundation. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Such profound truth as far as God's foundation and what he wants us to build as far as the foundation in exercising the authority that God wants us to have. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how we know. But how can this be? How can love be the very foundation of authority? The foundation of God. This certainly isn't man's perspective, is it? Is God just weak? Hardly. No, God is strong, and God's love is strong, and God operates with that strength. Because is there anything that God lacks? For God has all power, he has all authority, and he has all resources. Anything that he lacks? So what does God want? What does God want? The willing obedience and the willing submission of his human creation to become like God. That's what God wants. Pretty simple, isn't it, in one way? Pretty hard to achieve, but it's pretty simple in another way, because that's where God is, and that's what God wants. Not beaten into obedience and submission, because every human being has free moral agency to choose life from the tree of life. Because the choosing of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's persuasion to learn good and evil from his way. In addition, God wants each and every human being to express the same love back to God that God has expressed to us. And he wants us to express it toward every other human being, even as God also expresses that. He expressed it in the giving of his Son, and he shall express it as time goes on in everybody's life who wants to be in God's family. So God wants us to be sons and daughters to rule with God and Christ and his family over the entire universe, but to be trained to rule, because we don't know how. To be trained to rule as Christ rules. Would God expect us to rule any differently than Christ rules or that God rules? But how does God expect anyone to rule in this mortal life? in the church, no different than we shall rule in the future. The ministry, Paul said of his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One thing Paul knew, that God had appointed him, God had taught him personally, and the Apostle Paul was determined to be effective as a minister. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." God has established us in Christ, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." He was giving them some time to change. Verse 24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." We don't have dominion over you at all. We're not over your faith. That's toward God. "But are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." And that's before God. That's, we trust in God. We stand in our faith before God. It's a God who has established us in Christ to become like Christ. And God has given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit for change and overcoming. Paul says, I am serving you as one who is the helper of your joy. This is what Christ does, isn't it? You know, what God does. The fulfillment of this joy comes when Christ returns, the ultimate joy. Christ stated in Matthew 25 that he gives to each of us according to our natural abilities, our individual abilities. It's not the number that matters, is it? It's not the number that God gives to us. Not the talents or the gifts. But we're to be faithful servants in exercising those and developing the gifts that God has given to each of us. And then when Christ returns, we see what Christ does. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verse 20. "And he that received five talents," or whether it's 10 or more or less, "but he that received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more.'" Verse 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" Enter you into the joy of the Lord. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. So do you still want to be a king or a priest or a teacher? I hope so. For that's what our Father is training us to be. Our Father and Christ are training us to do it just like they do. And it will be an exciting time. We just have much to learn. But Christ has and shall continue to set the example of what we are to do in exercising authority or ruling. And he continues to teach us diligently as we seek him to become in his very image.